Well, let's get started. This workshop grew out of a comment that my wife Ruth made after a conference several years ago. She came away from a seminar that she had led on how to be a good wife with maybe 20 or 30 other women, and she began crying, and through her sobs she said, "We're always studying how to be better wives. When do the husbands ever study how to be better husbands?" That's a true experience. And so we decided to do something about it, and so asked if she would take the husbands, and she and Barb and Sherry Winters took, I think it must have been about 80 men who signed up for it, on how to be the husband of a happy wife. And then this is just one step further when we agreed to do the same thing. Instead of just the wives talking to the husbands, that we husbands would also talk to the wives and try to give you from a husband's point of view about your privilege as a wife. And Ruth is doing the same thing, and the wives of the men on my right and left are doing for their for your husbands. I think this is probably the prettiest workshop I've ever had. I've had some pretty ugly workshops, but this has got to be the prettiest. I want to introduce the men who are going to take part. What I want you to do, though, we're only going to take half of the time for the three of us to share with you the perspective of being a wife from the husband's perspective, and then we hope that you're going to argue with us. We hope you're going to underline and agree with what we've said and ask questions. And I think in order to do that effectively, you'll probably have to make some notes on questions you want to ask. So as we go along, please be doing that so that you don't just ask questions of the last person who spoke, but because Jim is going to speak first, I want you to grill him also. But Jim is going to speak first, and his area is roughly the whole idea of communications in marriage from the husband's point of view. And Jim and his wife Sally are the parents of five children. Jim is a plumbing heating contractor in Des Moines. Galen Eller is going to speak next about some of the husband's attitudes toward the home and those responsibilities, and from the husband's perspective. Galen and his wife Barb have three children, and he is a general contractor in the building business in Des Moines. Ruth and I have two children, and I'm the navigator representative in Des Moines, Iowa. So why don't we just open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Jim to speak, and then when he runs out of gas, I'm going to turn it over to Galen, and then I'll close, and then it's going to be over to you. And I hope we'll be able to really answer questions, give you some tools and ideas that will help you enjoy your marriage. Let's just commit our time to God. We want you to be our teacher, Father. We thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. We thank you for these, our sisters in Christ. Thank you for the way they've agreed to come and learn. And Father, I do pray that you would deliver all of us from complacency in our relationships with our mates. And may this morning we overcome any lethargy, any pride, any selfishness, and really move forward in building our marriages according to your pattern, according to your desires. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would guide Galen and Jim and I as we speak, and then the discussion time, and may you be our teacher. Help the other group as well to also make progress in the areas of our marriage and our family. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just wanted to, before, it's going to be obvious, we're not preachers. We're not know-it-alls in this area. But I hope the things we have to say will be helpful. So, Jim, why don't you get things started for us? I'll just put this over here so they can hear you.
Okay, I want to reaffirm Ed's, we're here not as experts, but just human beings that are possible that we do make mistakes, and we're just like the rest of them. So we're not sitting up here as an expert in our field. One of the things I'd like to share with you from Christianity Today, the divorce rate has risen 700% in this century and continues to rise. There is one divorce for every 1.8 marriages. And one of the main causes of this high rate is lack of communications. And this is what I'm going to try to talk a little bit about. One of our basic needs. Can't you hear?
I have to speak up a little, Jim. Talk to the back row. Just speak right to those people in the back row.
One of our basic human needs is to be listened to and to be understood. And this we do by communication. Here are two definitions of communication that I'd like to share with you. Number one, communications means to overcome the desire to conceal feelings and thoughts and to rise to the level of honesty, of expression. Number two, the art of marital communication is making it clear to your spouse by word or touch or gesture what exactly you mean by what you say, or exactly what emotions and attitudes underlie the words, inflections, and gestures. One of our basic human problems is that we lack the know-how how to communicate from our hearts and to communicate truthfully. We either think it's not important, or we won't be listened to, or we'll be misunderstood. A few years ago, God gave me this scripture that I'd like to share with you now that really seems to be fitting at this time. I wondered why God really fell in love with this chapter, and now I guess he's going to put it to use. It's 1 Samuel 25, 12 to 31. It's a super picture of the art of communication, the ability to work out with wisdom a solution to a problem that depended entirely on communication. The story of Abigail and David. I'll give you a little background in the story. It starts when David withdrew up in the mountains with his men. I believe he had 600 men. And he was camping there and with his men. And he sent, there was a feast coming up, and he sent his men down to this sheep ranch to see if they could get some food and materials to have this feast. And so he sent a group of 10 men down, and they proceeded to go to this sheep rancher and asked that if he could be supplied with some things, and it proceeded to tell this man that who they were and where they came from. And this sheep rancher told him that he didn't know or ever heard of David, and he didn't care who he was, that he was shearing sheep, and that he was going to have his own feast and to more or less get lost. And so his men went back to David and proceeded to tell David this story. And it just really created a fury of madness inside of David. I mean, he just became extremely upset and was furious. And so he proceeded to tell 200 of his men, or I think it was 400 of his men, to mount up and where he was going to go down and just wipe out this sheep rancher. And he was very upset. And so I'd like to have maybe someone with a living Bible to carry this on, and we'll just get a picture of what took place on the way down to this rancher. Someone would read from 23 to 31 with a living Bible.
When Abigail saw David, she couldn't resist angle of the bathroom door. But please don't pay any attention to what he said. He isn't cool, just like his name means. But I didn't see the messenger. Who sent? Sir, since the Lord protects you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, I pray for the life of God, and by your own life too, that all your enemies shall be as cursed as you. And now, here is a present I have brought to you in your own hands. Forgive me for my boldness in coming out of it. The Lord will surely reward you in some royalty for your descendants, for you are fighting this battle, and you will never be wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek your life, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God, just as though you were safe in the sight of the church. But the lives of your enemies shall disappear like stones from a stone. When the Lord has done all the good things he promised you, and has made you king of Israel, you won't want the conscience of a murderer who took the law into his own hands. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remain with me.
Thank you. I want to build from this section now. I want to give three principles which I see that come out of this group of scriptures here. Number one, to have a close relationship with God. I think as wives, I see Abigail here really couldn't have had the wisdom or talked to David in such a way without a close walk with God. Not just knowing God, but really being in the scriptures. And we see this as she points out here that I pray for the life of God by your own life too. And where she was talking about God, she knew what God had on his mind. In other words, she was close to God. And I think this is a real key principle in communication to our husbands, is our wives being having a close walk with God. And number two is a proper timing or proper attitude. Excuse me. As husbands, we must feel the head of the house, and we must feel that we are the head of the house. But Abigail let David know that she knew that he was in charge of the situation. She did not once try to put him down, try to put him in place, or make him feel less of a person or less of a leader. She did not take that type of attitude. She held him up, even though he was wrong. She did not tear him down. And if anybody was ever in the wrong, he was in the wrong. I mean, he was going down there to commit sin, murder, and yet she did not put him down. And so I think it's real important. Number two is the attitude of communication. And number three is proper timing. Abigail didn't wait for David to get to the house. She communicated before the problem was unsolvable. She met him before things got out of hand. And if we can kind of just visualize that, if she stood there on the front porch as David rode up in 400 men, I think the problem would have been too far developed for any communication to happen. So timing of communication, I see, is really important. Again, proper timing of most communication can be thought out and arranged. Now, there is some example or some instances that it can't be, but most times it can be thought out and arranged before. I'll give you an example of maybe, say, my wife and I, my job or my duty was to take out the garbage. And I forget, and I leave the garbage piled up, and it stinks and it smells. And she's been working hard all day, and so she kind of takes offense to this. And instead of waiting for the proper timing, she would sit around and say, we were sitting around having dinner, and she noticed this, and immediately she proceeded to tell me right in front of the children that I was in the wrong, or that I should do my job. So, I don't think it would not only go over with me as, the head of the house at that time, but the children would pick up from this. So we have to be aware that other people will pick up if we do not time the conversation or do not time the communication. If you see your husband about or to do something, that he's going to do something wrong, remember, you are his helpmate, and it is your responsibility to share and talk with him. But using these guidelines that I just previously shared, share with him once, and then after that, just leave it alone and let him go his direction. I think any more sharing than that, I think we become maybe feeling that we're nagged at, or controlled in some type of way. I think it's important for each couple to have a system of communications. By that I mean work out something between you and him. We get really busy at work. We get involved with activity, and we just grow apart in this busy world. I think Satan loves this. He really loves to pull us apart. And so I think a system or a means of communication when you feel yourself really busy. My wife and I, I just went into construction business here in the spring, and I find myself really busy at night. And before we really had a lot of free time, and I find it hard to pull away from the business now. So we've developed a system of her tapping me on the shoulder and looking me into the eyes and saying, "Honey, I need to talk to you." Well, that's a warning. That's a key to me to really drop everything. I mean, she really needs to listen to me. She really has some things on her heart. And that's our system. And there's a number of systems. Set aside some time after work or after the children go to bed. But just to really develop this, to keep this in mind. If there are things that you cannot communicate about, you'll find yourself building walls between yourselves in that area. It could be a number of things, but if you allow this to continue, pretty soon the walls will be so high that you find that there'll be something that Satan has driven in your marriage that really will no longer bring you to being one in that area. And so I say if there'll be a lot of areas that maybe you could go seek help. It could be a counselor at church or friends outside of in a Bible study or something that maybe you know that they've had the same experience. We also need the freedom to communicate. And we either give this to our mate or we withhold it. And so I think that's important to not shut off each other. Sometimes women hesitate to share. That they won't burden her husband. But she must be open to the idea that if she doesn't share, she'll cheat not only him but her, because he may have answers. And so don't ever feel that you're really saving your husband from a big burden by keeping what's inside to yourself. Feel free to really communicate, because he may have the answer, even though you don't think he does. There is no area that you should not be able to communicate in. We should be transparent to one another as a wife and husband. We should be able to see into one another as a clear picture. I think this develops oneness that God wants us to have in our marriages. The main thing that will bring this about is being truthful and honest with one another. I think it's a key point. I do have some questions here that I would like to share with you. My time is running out. I'm going to pass it over to Ed here, but there's a few questions here. Let me just share a couple of them. How can I share my feelings with my husband without him giving me cut and dried answers? And God really gave me a thought that, pray for sensitivity for your husband. And there's a couple more here. How can I tell my husband about things that he says or does that hurt me so he won't continue to? Pray for sensitivity for your husband. How can I talk things over with my husband without him getting angry or mad at me? Pray for sensitivity for your husband. Why I really stress this is that women are emotional, while men are objective. And we tend to be less sensitive in areas. So pray for sensitivity for your husband. I think it's a key thing for you to do as a helpmate. We can become sensitive to your needs. And with that, I think I'll quit talking here and give it to Ed.
Thank you very much, Jim. I'm sure that'll give you some good questions, girls. Galen?
I want to thank you, ladies, to come into this ERA meeting today. We have not rehearsed this between us, so with Jim's area being communications, I believe it really affects every area of which Ed and I will be talking to, so there might be a little bit of an override. But I would like to talk to you ladies a little bit on a husband's view of his wife in relationship with his job and his home. And I think my emphasis will be on the job. I believe that behind every successful man is a great woman. I'm sure you've all heard that, or loosely translated, whether a man winds up with a nest, egg, or a goose egg depends upon the chick he marries. I'd like to read this to you. A wife is a silent partner in her husband's business success. It will never be known how much a man's success is due to his wife's confidence in him. Her shrewd foresight has been sound and helpful. Few men will attribute their success to their wives. Some do give them credit for wise judgments in business affairs. One man has been so much more successful than other men. Is this success due, in a measure at least, to the reverence his wife has shown him? That is the scriptural program. Her husband is known in the gates where he sitteth among the elders of the land. He has won a place of honor in the community, and his wife has had a large share in the winning of it. 40% of a man's time in his life is spent working. And behind, in the mind of every man, is his responsibility to provide for his wife and children. And because of that, a man puts up with a lot of frustrations and takes a lot from his employer or his place of work that he's unable to release this emotion upon. And I find that usually by the end of the day, when I come rolling in, people have been abusing me and picking on me, and I feel sorry for myself. And I'm looking for someone to take it out on. And I think as a wife, you all know your husbands. You ought to be sensitive to the mood that he is in within a few seconds after he enters the door. I know in our house, Hogan's Heroes is on about 5:30. I watch very little TV, but it's a great place for me to go and watch that when I come home, not being disturbed by my wife or my children. And in a sense, it's a way for me to unwind and relieve some of the frustrations of the day so that I don't do something that I would be sorry for later in speaking to my wife in a way that I shouldn't. I know of another couple that said that when they come home from work, the wife goes out to meet her husband when he comes home, and she can tell immediately the kind of a day he's had. And many times they lock themselves in the bathroom and just get a little time to unwind, and it's a refuge from the children before the children come and unload their trials and troubles on them for the day. In a business, there are a lot of things that trouble a husband. And I believe that every husband wants to communicate these and share them, probably with just one person, and that's his wife. Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." Well, in every man there's a lot of pride. Well, I think in most men there are a lot of pride. And for some reason, a man which is different than a woman, will not walk up and say, "Dear, I have a problem, let's talk about it." I think every man, in a sense, wants the wife to detect it and to draw it out of him. And that maybe is a means of saving his pride. I don't know. But if a man is going to communicate with you about his job and the problems of the day, you're going to make it happen. Because if he's talked to you and you've rejected him, or you haven't shown love and concern, he probably will not be very willing to share this with you the next time. We need encouragement, love, and understanding. I've got one more little thing I want to read. A woman has the power to break a man's spell of gloom and restore his soul. Man knows this, and therefore he turns to the woman in hour of his need. But few women know how to give true sympathy. Their greatest mistake is they try to help him solve his problems, to rescue him, to offer suggestions, or to help lift his burdens, or to remove his obstacles. These are mistaken approaches. All of these things hurt his pride. It isn't practical help he needs from you. He comes to have his soul restored, his self-esteem restated, and his self-doubt removed. Build him up by offering him approval, hope, and admiration. And whatever you do, don't let his gloom rub off on you. Be happy and optimistic regardless. But don't necessarily expect an immediate response from him for your efforts. One of the functions of a woman is to be a comfort to her husband, to shed joy around and cast light upon dark days. Don't fail him in his hour of need. We have found that I really believe the wife wants to be part of a husband's work and his job. But many times, a problem that has been bothering us for 3 or 4 weeks, days or weeks, you may not even know about. But when we come to the place that we share that with you, ladies, don't give us the solution the next breath after we've given you the problem, even though you think you have it. And we've been wrestling with that for that much time, and we don't know the answer ourselves, and it hurts our pride if you come up with the answer immediately. If you're a tactful wife, wait a few hours or days. Maybe that evening you might suggest this, I'm using what my wife does, that we go out and get a cup of coffee. Now, she may have known the answer immediately to our problem, but because she's waited a few hours, I am going to be more attentive to listen to it because I think she's putting some thought into it. She maybe hasn't, but she's fooled me. And it may not be the answer. It may not be of any help at all. But the help is the fact that I'm willing to share it or I'm able to share it with somebody. Another thing she does once in a while when things are really bothering me is that my wife doesn't care to go to shows, and I do. We very seldom go because of that. But just the other week, when things were not going well, you know, she just said, let's just go to a movie this evening. Now, I know she didn't want to do it. But because she suggested we doing something that she didn't want to do, you know, that relieved a lot of tension on my part. We didn't go. So, but it was the thought that counted. And then I would like to just say a few things about my home. My home is my refuge, my oasis from the world. When I come home in the evening, I, in a sense, shut the door and lock the world out. Now, a woman wears her home as a man wears his job. I know there are many things in the home that a woman wants done. Be sensitive on how you get them done. My wife has a honey-do list. I'm not saying this will work. It's got 9 things on it. She could probably put 150 things on a list if she wanted to. I'm afraid that if I got a list of 150 things, I would be terribly discouraged and wouldn't want to do any of them. So we try to hold it to 3 or 4 things. Even though there's 9 on here, and that's a good reason. Now, I bought this here in Colorado Springs yesterday, but she's got some somewhere that have about 15. But if she puts 3 or 4 things on there, She better put them in priority, the ones she wants done first. And they may be all done in one day, and it may take 3 weeks to get all of them done. But I never cross them out. She does, when they're done. I like to slip around and do them and see how long it takes her to notice that they're done. And in a way, that's her way of telling me thank you, although I appreciate it when she does verbally also. And then if one gets crossed off, then she can add another one on. And we never start with a new list till we get to the bottom. That way you can see something has been accomplished. Not only she can, but I can. And that's an encouragement to me and to her, I think. I think I'll just close with one reference. And it's a reference that my wife reads to me many times, so I'm going to read it to you ladies as a challenge. It's Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live happily with the woman you love through the fleeting days of your life, for the wife God gives you is your best reward down here on earth for your earthly toils. Ladies, the best reward your husband has is you. And I just challenge you as to what kind of reward you are.
I just want to draw our attention to the scriptures to close our part by just talking about what the scripture says about your role as a wife. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And this is in the context of the whole idea of Christian behavior. It goes on to talk about the husband's role, but we're the only husbands here. If your husbands were here, I'd have something very powerful, I hope, to say to them. But you're here, so I'm talking to wives this morning. Paul starts this passage off and addressing the marriage relationship by saying, let's all be subject to one another. And I think that whole idea of being submissive to another person goes completely against our nature, because we're always interested in me first. When you looked at the conference photograph, I looked at my picture first and said, it's worth buying because I came out good. But the whole idea of submitting to one another is thinking about the other person's needs first, adapting, fitting in, putting others first. Ruth and I have a situation worked out where I help her with the vacuuming on Fridays. Now, it's interesting how that developed. She asked me if, because of her back problem, if I would feel free to do that. And the thing that encouraged me was the fact that she was not expecting me to do it, but she would like me to do it. And the fact that she does not expect me to do it helps her, and it helps me. It helps her because when I do not get around to it, it does not lead to the disappointment that is the first step to despair. You know, you usually start with disappointment, and then you go to discouragement, and then it eventually becomes despair. And when you ask your husband for help, I think it's often the way you do it. Would you mind please helping? Could you please do it? A smile. I know how busy you are, dear, but do you think you could put it into your schedule? Not, can't you see I'm tired? Can't you see my back hurts? I always do this sort of thing. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I think that as you sit there, the question could come to your mind, well, why should I have to do that? I married this man. This is my husband. He's the man who is responsible. Why should I have to be so nice? Because it's commanded. The Bible says you submit yourselves to one another. Now that goes on whether it's just with another Christian, or whether it's your husband, or whether it's your grown children. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul puts a bite in this. He says you do that out of your reverence for Christ, not out of the reverence for the other Christian, or the grown child, or your husband. He says be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I think this is true in every relationship. Philippians 2:3-4 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's verse 5. Verse 3, how does it start? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And that it does include your husband. It does include my grown children. You say, well, that's really too hard. You just don't understand what my man is like. I don't think that has anything to do with it. It is hard. It is a difficult task. But what does Jesus Christ say? Is there something you need help in? Call upon me. I'll help you. I'll be the one that you can rely on. Then Paul goes on in verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Now it's interesting that in the original Greek, the word in verse 21, be subject, be submissive to one another, is a certain Greek word. And it doesn't turn up in verse 22. Do you know the word submit is not mentioned, even though it's here in English. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands. In the original Greek, it would read like this. Verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands, as to the Lord. It leaves out the word submit. Why? Because he takes the general principle that applies to all Christians and says, now especially, you wives, carry that relationship into your marriage. We're all to adapt to one another, but you wives especially to your husbands. The duty to your husband is no greater or less than your duty to other Christians. And of course, pride and lethargy is what breaks up relationships. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. And again, Paul ties this to the Lord. He doesn't tie it to who is right. Let's find out who's right. Is the husband right or is the wife right? No, he doesn't make it a partisan thing. It's lifted above that. It's as unto the Lord. If a Christian is in a discussion with another Christian and one of the Christians lose their temper, then that person should be quiet because he stepped out of the role of being submissive, of being adapting. The idea in any issue, in any discussion, is not getting up on your hind legs, but getting down on your knees and taking the submissive place. And of course, you say, well, that's too hard. Yeah, I can't do that. You just don't understand. To take that, I would be walked all over. All I know is that God can give us the strength to do anything that he commands us to do. There's nothing beyond his strength and ability to help us. I'm only speaking to you wives. Now, if your husbands were here, I'd have something very, very important, and we would be speaking to them. But we have the privilege of talking to you. I want to read a passage from this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he expounds on Ephesians 5, 21 to 22. And I think you're going to have to listen without trying to write things down. He's talking about this passage. He says, incidentally, I have been dealing with an argument, a foolish argument again, that is quite so often brought forward. Somebody says, you know, this is quite wrong. I know many instances where the wife is a much abler person than the husband, much more gifted in every respect. Are you saying that such a brilliantly gifted woman has to subject herself to her husband, to a man who is altogether her inferior? There's only one answer to that argument. The person who frames it is arguing against God. God knows all about such cases. What God says is that if that gifted, brilliant woman is not subjecting herself to her own husband, she is sinning. Whatever her gifts, she is to submit to her partner in marriage. At this point, I want to make two comments. No woman, whatever her gifts, has a right even to contemplate marrying a given individual unless she is prepared to submit in that way. It is a voluntary submission. Now, I'm talking to ladies, mostly, who are already married. So maybe what I'm saying now might help us in our relationship with our children as they grow up and contemplate marriage, or to people who are contemplating marriage that we might discuss. It is a voluntary submission. It is the way in which Christ submitted and subordinated himself. She is to behave in the same way, and unless she is prepared to do so, Unless she is convinced that she can submit herself to this man, she should not marry him. If she enters into marriage with any other idea, it is against the will of God, and she is committing sin. My second comment is this. I sometimes think that one of the most wonderful things I have ever been privileged to witness was a case of this very thing to which I am referring actually being put into practice. It was my custom for a number of years to go and preach in a certain church in the provinces. After preaching, to spend the night in the parsonage with the minister and his wife. It was always most interesting for this reason, that it was so obvious to me on the first visit that from the standpoint of sheer ability, there was no comparison between the husband and the wife. The wife was an exceptionally able and brilliant woman. The husband was not without his gifts, but his main gifts were in the matter of personality. He was an exceptionally nice and friendly and kind and gracious man. But as regards sheer intellectual ability, there was no comparison. Indeed, their academic record, they were both graduates, had proved this. The wife had a degree in a subject that very few women took up at that particular time, and she had graduated first class. The husband had taken a much easier subject and only had a second class degree. There was no question, I say, as to the ability. Her grasp of intellectual matters, her understanding, struck me immediately and became more and more evident as I got to know them. But what I wish to say is that I do not know that I have ever seen anything more wonderful than the way in which that woman always put her husband into his true scriptural position. She did it in a very clever and subtle way. She would put arguments into his mouth, but she always did so in such a way as to suggest that they were his and not hers. There is an amusing aspect to the matter, but I am reporting it as one of the most moving and tremendous things I have ever experienced. She was not only an able woman, she was a Christian woman, and she was putting into operation this principle that the husband is the head. He always had to state the decision, though she had supplied him with the reasons. She was acting as a helpmeet for him. She had the qualities that he lacked. She was supplementing him. But the husband was the head, and the children were always referred to him. She was guarding his position. Now, this is just the last little bit. Let me show the importance of realizing and grasping and understanding this teaching. Why is all this so important, and especially today? Why is it more important that I should have been doing what I've been doing rather than giving my opinions on politics or some international problem? It's because the failure to understand and to implement this very teaching is the cause of most of the problems of the world today. The basic problem in the world today is the problem of authority. The chaos in the world is due to the fact that people in every realm of life have lost all respect for authority, whether it be between nations or between parts of nations, whether it be in industry, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the schools or anywhere else. The loss of authority. I'd like to throw it over to you now. We've extended the time. We thought we wouldn't have anything to say, and we've taken 15 minutes more. We'd like to have you ask us questions. We'd like to try to give answers. And we'd like you to help us, but now it's your time. The only question we don't like is the one that's not asked. It's the only question we don't like. Or comment. Okay, the question is in 1 Peter 3:1. It says that the husband may be won without a word by the behavior of the wife, and that we have said that the wife should share with the man if he is doing something wrong. Okay, maybe Jim, you've been sitting there silent the longest. Would you care to answer? Or
I don't fully understand your question. You're talking about being one?
Being one to Christ, being won over. It says, what is 1 Peter 3:1 when it says that the husband may be won? It's W-O-N. That the husband may be won without a word.
She's talking about being not a Christian, I felt like Jim was thinking I was going to be attracted to him. And I made him think about something he wasn't doing practically, but not apart from God.
Okay, it's been I'm repeating this for the tape. It's been suggested that the 1 Peter 3:1 passage is helping a wife with a non-Christian husband to win her husband to Christ, and it's being suggested that she, instead of nagging him, let her life speak it. And what these gentlemen were speaking about was, as a Christian couple, that if the husband is doing something disobedient, they are suggesting that the wife does have the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility to share with him what he's doing wrong. Now, maybe Galen would have something about that. Do you agree with this?
I believe I heard, I hate to call on Sue again, but I think that she is an example of this in the relationship with her and Irwin, in some of the things that that just through her actions. And even though she put a word in, not through nagging or preaching, that eventually he was won because of the love that she's shown just through him, for him.
Anything to say, Jim, about that?
I think we're talking about two different situations. Talking about a husband that's maybe off track spiritually. That your actions in your life can speak louder than words, and then being a helpmate to your husband in something that you see right before your eyes that he may be doing something wrong. It's your duty as a part of him. You're a part of it, of becoming one. That you should share in the right way. Just once, sharing your opinion, because I mean, it takes two people, and you do have an opinion. And I think it's really important that we, as husbands, understand and accept that you have an opinion. So we do want, we should want to hear from you.
Okay, and the question might be, if the husband doesn't, that therefore it's really urgent for us to think of, I think, as you mentioned, Jim, in your comments, the right timing and the proper attitude. And that would be very important. The right timing and the proper attitude. But I feel that if our husband has indicated a desire to do right, then at the right time and with the proper attitude, he should be informed. And I really mean the right attitude. And I think I displayed, don't you know I'm tired? But rather, there's something I've been thinking about and praying about. There are ways of doing that. You're tricky enough, girls, to figure that out.
One of the things that you mentioned is disgusting is on one side, you're urged to be transparent, to be honest, to be truthful. But on the other hand, you're urged to cajole him, to get him tricky, to get what we want, to get him around our way of thinking or to change his heart. I see a terrible degrading term of women and of men because we're manipulated.
Okay, the question is, on one hand, we're told to be transparent, and then on the other hand, we're being encouraged to manipulate, to be tricky. What's the how do we handle these two apparent discrepancies?
I think tricky may be a long word here. I think God has been given tricky ways to approach and speak to their husband.
Well, I think, okay, I used the word tricky. What's been suggested there was that it's not a good word, but that women have been given creative ways. What would you call it? A creative ways of manipulating, or could we say creative ways of submitting? That submitting is basically adapting to, and that means thinking about the other person first. Now, I prefer to feel that thinking about the other person first and what his needs are is nothing more than living the way Christ lived. where he thought first of the other person and their point of view. Now let's, any comment, Galen or Jim?
That's enough.
Okay, it's been suggested that when Paul talked about us being one, that most men are threatened by the fact that we are no longer male or female, slave or free.
I think that when I am one with Christ and His inheritance.
It's been suggested that this is more in terms of our relationship with Christ. It's quite obvious that we are still employee and employer. We still have certain roles. There were still slaves. There was a certain brotherhood in the family of Christ, a certain oneness in that sense, but there was still definitely the role that was assigned to an employer to make decisions and the employee to obey. I don't think those things were done away with by... Yes, and I think it's important that what we discuss here is how can you fulfill your role, not how can you keep your, not how can we deal with your husband who feels intimidated. Your husbands are not here. You are here. And the Bible always speaks to the person who's reading it. So I think what we need to do is to read our sermon. Now, when I read the Word, I'll tell you what speaks to me. It's the part when it says, you love your wife like Christ loved the church, Ed. That's the part that appeals to me. Not appeals to me. That's the part that speaks to me. And we had one. Sue, you had something. Excuse me.
Well, I was just going to comment. If I lived with another woman, say, as a single person, rather than with my husband, I would have to be so adapted to what he was behind me. And so it seems to me, I'm a Christian husband. And he was very important. It's not so much putting me down and you up, it's just adapting.
I think the whole thing is often compared to Christ's relationship with the Father. It's not only that we are to reverence and submit to one another just because of the role, but as unto Christ. And I think, Sue, I hope that was picked up on the mic. I won't try to repeat it. There was something here and then back.
I think that we again, as usual, are hanging up on the word submission. And this portion of Peter was written to the women who had come to know Christ out of a pagan situation, and their husbands had not come to know Christ. And he was saying to them, you know, as you have been, they were nothing in those days. They were absolutely nothing. And he was saying to them, submit to your husband that they might be one to Christ through your submission. He was talking to the Christian woman who had come to know Christ out of a pagan situation. But on in chapter 4, he says, be submitted to one another. It's this word submission that's hanging us up. And when we have correct communication with our husband, he is submitted to us, we are submitted to him, and we are together submitted to Christ. It's this communication that throws us into this upheaval. And this is what I'm so thankful is in our relationship, we are not poured into a form to say that I have to have Dave come home and watch a television program. You know, that would destroy me. I'd kill him, you know. But that works for you. That's fantastic. You know, if it's successful, who am I to argue with it? But I just think that this word is submissive, and we are not to have to be fitted into anybody else's form. And a submission is a love. And it's the love that only Christ can give us. And if we are married to a non-Christian, then I think that we are to be submissive to him.
But not if he is a believer.
Not any more than he is to be submitted to us. This submission is in Christ.
But what if he does not submit to you? You see, I think you're making the same mistake that a lot of us make. We wait until the other person fulfills their part, and then we say, now I'll obey God. But God says, submit to one another. Wives, especially, you submit to your husband.
This was to the wives of pagan husbands to women.
I'm sorry, ma'am.
Chapter 4.
I'm thinking of... Well, not Ephesians 5.
Okay, but we were in Peter at the time. We were discussing Peter at that time.
I shared Ephesians 5.
Okay, I didn't jump to Ephesians. I was going to Peter.
That's right.
It seems to me that we are getting into this whole idea again of waiting until the other person is adapting. And what we're talking about here is, how are we to react in our role as wives? And the scriptures say you are to adapt to your husband. Yes, but what if you don't have a husband who adapts to you? Does that relinquish you from all responsibility?
A lot of it has been stuff with our own relationships with God. To me, so much time is spent on our marriage, working at our marriage, working at our role as a wife. It's taking away from our personal relationship with God. I think of the verse that we even studied today in the sermon, that whatever you are in, you stay wherein you are called. And if we are called to God as wives, and we have to stay, we have to do it with reverence with him and to glorify him in our positions as well. And I don't think that it needs to be down to submission. What should I do towards my husband? Or if he only comes does it back towards me, what I need, if he fulfills my needs, if I don't fulfill his needs, I think it's in glorifying God. If what I do towards him glorifies God.
And how do you know what glorifies God?
I think that it can only be done by standing in the Bible. I think all these questions are asked by standing in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we have to do as Christian wives, and everything is directed through there.
And are we not suggesting that this is what the Bible says, that the wife's role is to adapt and to submit to her husband? Cade, would you guys like to say anything? It's almost time to quit. It is time to quit. Any closing words? We've still got a couple of questions. Let's handle... Yes, I said Estelle. Good question. That's right. What do?
You pray a lot. I think that the problem probably developed back into the childhood of a man. And I think it's not just an easy thing to handle. You know, it just doesn't click off and read one scripture. I think it's a thing that take probably many months of working at, constantly. It's a very deep problem. And I think it just, you can't handle it lightly. It takes a lot of patience for the women to sit... for the wives to sit around and watch this and take part in the leadership when they know that they should be, their husband should be doing it. But I don't think there's an easy answer for that, except pray and seek counsel. I know I've experienced personal men in my lives that had had this problem, but through prayer and through their wives having patience, they are developed. I see it right before my eyes. They are coming out of this. They are taking more leadership. That's what I think.
Excuse me, just Gail, do you have anything to add to that one?
I think that as a wife, you have to be careful not to jump in and make the decision too quick. Making, forcing to make the decision. Wait on it.
Okay, I'm afraid it is time to close. Well, let's let everybody go, and those who want to stick around and ask questions can.
The Navigators have a marvelous course written by George Sunshine, Christopher Holmes, and I. And some of you haven't taken it as well.
Good. Okay, let's close with prayer. This is Life in the Spirit, an exposition of that passage. I'll just leave it up here. You can get the book. Let's just close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for the fact that in the jungle of misunderstanding, there is a clear word from you about how we're to live. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful in understanding it, not with our prejudice, but with the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the openness of these ladies and for their help in our understanding this very, very important subject today, when all around us relationships, and whether it's in the family or even between Christians, the enemy seems to be attacking. We ask that you would help us to begin to turn the tide, and that people may begin to again build their homes on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his words to men. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.